Our scripture this morning is from Ezekiel, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. He said to me, "O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you." And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. He said to me, "Mortal, I'm sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord,' whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them."
This morning's New Testament scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. This is Paul speaking. "I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except on my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast of all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I'm weak, then I am strong." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of it. First thing you see when you hear this passage read, first thing you got to think of is this. I knew somebody that went up to a third heaven. And what is that? What in the world is that all about? Well, the best explanation that I've been able to find is that people at that time, okay, remember everybody was a flat earther at that time when this was written. And so they thought of the world being flat. They thought of the clouds being above them. That would be the first heaven, the atmosphere. And then above them, they knew there were planets. They knew there were stars up there in the heavens. That's the second heaven. Then they would find a place, they believed that there was a place where God dwells. And that would be known as the third heaven. So this person that Paul knows, and I sometimes wonder if it's like one of those things where I've got this friend. You know, you go for advice to somebody, and this friend has this problem, you know. But it's really you. I wonder if it's him. But I don't know. I believe him to be a sincere man. He knows somebody that got all the way to the third heaven, to the place where God dwells. And he's up there seeing God. Quite a thing, quite a heady thing to experience. And up there in the heaven, you know, he experienced something that most people don't have not experienced. And what do you do after that? After you've gotten that far, you come back down to earth is there a temptation to maybe think of yourself a little higher than you ought to? I've been to see God. What'd you do today? You know? And so Paul is talking about a temptation. He's apparently had some experiences too. And he's got a temptation that he might just feel too good that once he's experienced this, that everything else is just a letdown and you people are beneath me. And just to remind him of his humanity, he has a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Actually, for power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness can be translated better, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So in other words, God can make power out of weakness. So God is talking about his own power here. But everybody wonders, what is that thorn in the flesh? What exactly is this? He describes it as a messenger from Satan. Now, does that mean that some kind of demon or evil spirit would show up and discourage him? Did he have like self-talk in his brain all the time? Messages coming to him, you're no good. You're a lousy preacher. You're too small. You're too this. You're too that. You're inadequate to the task that's in front of you. You're a loser, Paul. Did God send a tormentor like that to bother him all the time? Was this the voice in his head as he went to try to spread the gospel to places where they didn't know Jesus? Well, maybe. See, nobody knows what this is, so there's been lots of speculation. Maybe, but why would he call it a thorn in the flesh then? One would think that it would have something to do with flesh if he's going to use the word. And I think of a thorn in the flesh, I think of Jesus putting on the crown at his crucifixion, right? They had a crown of thorns for him, dug it into his skull, and it caused him to bleed. So thinking of thorns entering flesh, something that's tormenting him that might be fleshly like it was for Jesus. Did he have a flesh wound that wouldn't heal? Maybe some kind of cancer. Something that just kept festering on his body. He'd cover it up with bandages and try to keep that going and go to preach everywhere, just trying to cover it up as he went. Maybe. But again, nobody knows what this is. Others, including the Catholic Church years ago, centuries ago, considered that this might be a sin of Paul's. Something he had a propensity to do that was wrong. That's why he could call it fleshly, something he was doing in his body that was wrong. I asked someone this week what they thought that might be, and they thought it was something sexual. They guessed that maybe it was something sexual. And I guess that's possible. Again, no one knows what this is. But we go too quickly, I think, to that right there. We assume that the worst sins are the sexual sins. We've got that all figured out in our heads. Indeed, you know, sexual sins do cause a great deal of damage in this world. But we have to remember that with God, sin is sin. That sexual sin is no worse than any of the other sins. And I like to say there's Saturday night sins that we get all jazzed up about, right? Drinking, drugs, and sex. Those things happen on Saturday night. But there's Sunday morning sins that happen. There's Sunday morning sins that happen. People come to church and gossip about one another. People come into church and cut each other down. People come in and do nasty things to one another, and it causes tension. That's equally as sinful as the Saturday night sins. With God, sin is sin. There's just no preference to one or the other, so they're equally abominable to God. Again, no one knows what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. I'm going to offer my speculation, Steve Brotsman's crackpot theory of what might have been his sin. Based on the premise that old habits die hard. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, now note the use of the word flesh here, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Again, no one knows, but maybe, just maybe, if you'll go with me here. Do you think that maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh is that he was, from the beginning, a self-righteous Pharisee? The Pharisees are the boogeymen of Scripture. They're the nasty people of Scripture. They're the Nazis of Scripture. Every time Jesus encounters them, they're doing something evil. They're more prone to the Sunday morning sins than the Saturday night sins themselves. And Saul grew up and was raised and schooled in this group of people, and this is what he thought was his birthright, going into his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He went there as a self-righteous, arrogant jerk, like a lot of Pharisees in the Bible. And even after meeting Jesus, maybe, even after being blinded by the experience of meeting Jesus, even after being baptized, even after changing his name from Saul to Paul, even after repeated missionary journeys where he was heckled, beat up, and run out of town, this guy still tended to think of himself as the cream of the crop, a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he had this confidence in his own flesh because of his upbringing. And he knew it was wrong, like all the sins that we talk about. We do things and we know they're wrong, and yet they still persist in our hearts and minds, and we can't get rid of them so easily. They just hang on, whether it's candy, eating candy or whatever. Just try to think your way out of eating too much candy if that's your problem. Try to think your way out of being a Pharisee if that's your habit, if you've been doing it for most of your adult life. But he was working on it, so obviously, as Philippians 3 continues, whatever gains I had, I have come to regard these as loss because of Christ. And so this was his process, a lifelong journey out of the sin of thinking that he was superior to others, a lifelong journey out of self-righteousness towards acceptance, towards loving everybody, no matter where they came from, no matter what they've done, coming to the place where he knew he was no better than anybody else because he had this thorn in the flesh, and therefore he was not a Pharisee anymore. He was just a sinner transformed by grace, given power by God to preach God's words. And yet there's always this thorn there, just to keep him humble, as with every convert, with every missionary journey. And what an accomplished career he had, by the way. You know, the whole reason that we're standing here all these thousands of years, or sitting here, all these thousands of years away, all these thousands of miles away, is because of Paul. If you're going to go to heaven, it's because Paul was out there preaching this message. So Paul could easily have been tempted to have a big, you know, ego and say, look what I did. But God was there to remind him, no, you're a sinner, you're a weak person. And God's genius is that when he works through people, he is able to use us in spite of our weaknesses. Every one of us, I believe, if we're honest, has a thorn in the flesh, something that, though we struggle, is not easily defeated. Perhaps it's those inner voices that tell us that we're no good, not as good as so-and-so. those voices that discourage us from doing our best because we just don't think it'll ever be good enough. Perhaps it's some secret sexual sin that needs no elaboration here, because gossip is just as bad. We just get more jazzed up about the former than the latter. But they're just as bad. Perhaps it's chicken wings, Steve Brotzman. Or potato chips, Steve Brotzman. Getting closer to the thorn in my own flesh, right? Or perhaps, just maybe like Paul, it's a sense of we're too good. We did everything right. We've done all the good things. We made all the good choices. And it's too bad about those others that didn't. But we need to be able to go up to them and love them just the same and not put on any kind of an air. Because deep down, we're just as bad as they are. We're just as sinful as they are. We don't have a right to think of ourselves as blameless. And maybe you've already thought that through. Maybe you've already considered that it's no good to walk around acting like you're better than anybody else. Doesn't get you anywhere, really, with people, does it? And you want to change. You want to do better. You want to be able to welcome people and warm up to people, even if they've made a whole mess of mistakes that you haven't made. Even if they've done all the wrong things, you still want to be able to reach out to them and serve them. And you want to change, but it's just hard because you just know it's better for you than for them. Maybe you're in that mode right there today. And you try to fix that, you try to get away from it, and you just can't. Well, if you feel weak today, if you feel like I can't change, I can't make anything better, I'm powerless over this, whatever the sin is, and I've laid them all out, I've mentioned them all, and you feel like a lesser than today because you're not what you should be, don't forget that God uses weak people. What do you think would bring God more glory in this world? If the perfect people got all the work done, or if the flawed people got all the work done? What makes God look better? Obviously, it's the flawed people. God is looking at you with whatever your thorn in the flesh is and saying, I can use you. I've got something for you to do. You see, when you do it, not Mr. Perfect over there or Mrs. Perfect over there, when you do it, people can see the good that I can do through people. It makes God look better. It shows God for the strong God that he is. It shows God for the no respecter of persons God that he is. It shows God for the loving God that he is. It shows God that said that all people, men and women, were made in God's image. And God looks beyond that thorn in the flesh and sees you and thinks, what can I do through that person? I think you should do like Paul, though. If you got a thorn in the flesh, I think you should ask for God to take it away. And see if God will answer you back and say, my strength is made perfect in weakness.